The word of God given to us today is Acts chapter 19, verses 23 to 29. Acts 19, verses 23 to 29. Chapter 19, verses 23 to 29. Allow me to read the words. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth, and you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. In 586 BC, Jerusalem was seized by Nebuchadnezzar II of Babylonian Empire, 29 years after he first attacked the city in 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar looted the temple in Jerusalem and took King Jehoiakim and the nobility of Judea as hostages to Babylon. In history, this event is known as the First Babylonian Captivity. Among those taken to Babylon as captives was a young man named Daniel. After being taken, Daniel served as a high-ranking official for 70 years, even serving Cyrus the Great of Persia, who overtook Babylon. Chapter 6 of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament tells us of the events that took place during the reign of Darius the Mede, who was given the kingdom of Babylonia by Cyrus. King Darius had three high officials, on whom Daniel was one. Daniel served God, and he was just and fair in all he did, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the other two high officials and the satraps could no longer use their positions to acquire personal gains. Being unjust men, they weren't going to leave Daniel alone. They sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel, but they could find no fault in him. Finally, they came up with a scheme to trap Daniel in connection with his faith. Knowing that Daniel prayed to God three times a day, they convinced Darius to establish an ordinance. The ordinance was that whoever made petition to any god or man for 30 days except to the king should be cast into the den of lions. Not realizing the unjust official's real intention, Darius accepted their suggestion and established the ordinance in his name. Daniel knew the ordinance was actually a ploy to get rid of him. Nevertheless, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed to God as he had always done. The scheming officials went to Darius immediately. They now had a legitimate reason to get rid of pesky Daniel. This is what Daniel 6, 12, and 13 tells us. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petitions three times a day. What a great excuse they had found. The evil officials painted Daniel as an unloyal servant who not only snubbed the king's injunction, but the king himself. In contrast, they themselves were supposedly faithful servants who respected the king's orders and were completely loyal to him. But the truth was just the opposite. The officials pretended they served the king and the kingdom, but in truth, they were treacherous servants who were using the king's power for their own interests to gain an abundant life of wealth and prosperity. On the other hand, Daniel was a loyal servant who served the king and the kingdom with a pure and honest spirit. Daniel was praying to God not because he wanted to betray King Darius, but because he was a man of faith who feared God, the creator of all universe. King Darius, too, was very fond of Daniel and trusted him so much that he was going to set Daniel over the whole kingdom. But now even King Darius had no choice. The pretext that the plotters came up with was too airtight. Darius had established an ordinance forbidding anyone to pray, and this ordinance is in his name, forbidding anyone to pray to any subject other than himself, and even Darius himself couldn't revoke this ordinance. If Daniel had really been a traitor, the unjust officials would not have needed to come up with a pretext to get rid of him. They could have gone to the king and told him the facts, saying, This is how Daniel was conspiring against you. And that would have been enough. But in order to get rid of Daniel, they made King Darius unknowingly establish a new ordinance and used the ordinance to force the king to punish Daniel, and through such actions, they proved that they were the ones who were in the wrong. Ephesus was a city of idolatry where the Temple of Artemis, one of the great wonders of ancient times, wielded absolute power. But no matter how grand the temple was, no matter how important Artemis was as the goddess of fertility, in the eyes of Paul, who feared the living and holy Trinity God, It was all nothing but pieces of metal and stones. And Paul didn't keep this opinion to himself. Paul publicly announced that gods made with hands are not gods. Paul's words helped many turn towards God. Even people who practiced magic burned their books of magic worth 50,000 silver drachmas and received God. This was reason to rejoice for those who were interested in saving souls, but it was an unpardonable act to those who depended on the temple of Artemis for their livelihood. As we have talked about in the last two sermons, Demetrius and the other silversmiths of Ephesus were living abundant lives of wealth and prosperity through their business of selling silver shrines and statues of Artemis. If Paul's declaration that gods made with hands are not gods were to turn more and more Ephesians away from Artemis, the abundant lives of wealth and prosperity that the silversmiths had enjoyed until now would be threatened for sure. Demetrius gathered all the workmen in similar trades and instigated them. Verses 25 to 27 goes, "These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, 'Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth.' And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." Demetrius's real intention was to instigate his fellow workmen to get rid of Paul, who was threatening their abundant lives of wealth and prosperity. But instead, he craftily talks about how the temple of Artemis is being disgraced and how Artemis could even be deposed from her magnificence. He was using the fact that Artemis and her temple had absolute power over the entire Asia Minor Peninsula at the time. It was the same scheme that the unjust officials of King Darius used to get rid of Daniel, who was threatening their abundant lives of wealth and prosperity. By putting forth the absolute power of King Darius and the king's ordinance he decreed. In Ephesus, Artemis and her temple were the justification the silversmiths could use to safeguard their abundant lives of wealth and prosperity. Verse 28 goes, "When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians.'" Demetrius's fellow workmen were easily instigated by him. Their rage was against Paul, who was threatening their abundant lives of wealth and prosperity. And the reason they were crying out Artemis's name out was because they were agreeing to Demetrius's intention to use Artemis and her temple as their pretext. The Greek verb for crying out is krazo, and here it is used in the imperfective form. This means they didn't cry out Artemis's name just once, but they kept on crying it out continuously. If Paul had committed a serious crime like murder, robbery, or rape in Ephesus, not only would Demetrius the silversmith have no need to take matters into his own hands, even if he did, all he would need to do is accuse Paul of these heinous crimes. Demetrius and his fellow workmen had to lean on the absolute power of Artemis and her temple to get rid of Paul. This is in itself proof that their actions were based on the lie of idolizing their abundant lives of wealth and prosperity, which would one day disappear like the foam on the surface of water. Myeongbun, the Korean word for justification, has two meanings. The first meaning is a moral duty that someone must fulfill. This is a positive meaning. The second meaning is an excuse or pretext for outward appearances. The word is more often used in the second negative meaning. An excuse or pretext for outward appearances is usually based on a lie of falsehood that has nothing to do with real hidden intentions. In this hour, I am using the word 명분, justification, in this second meaning. The further removed a person is from the truth, the more he or she will cling to the outward appearance of an excuse. The closer a person gets to a lie, the more elaborate and concrete his or her excuse becomes. For example, politicians who are ambitious and calculative always exaggerate how much they care about the people's will. But never once in my entire life have I ever felt I was included in that group called people that politicians from both sides claim they care so much about. The people's will that politicians always talk about is actually just an excuse that is far removed from their true intentions and actions. The problem is, people who come up with excuses based on lies or falsehoods far removed from the truth always end up using violence to keep their excuses going. The conspiring officials of King Darius weren't just satisfied to see Daniel removed from his post as the highest official in the kingdom because he was a threat to their abundant lives of wealth and prosperity. Instead, they used King Darius and his ordinance to have Daniel thrown into a den of lions. Leaning on the king's absolute power, taking his injunction as an excuse, using the savageness of lions, they were exercising mortal violence against Daniel. Had God not shut the mouths of the lions, Daniel could have never survived their violence. The same goes for Demetrius and his co-conspirators in today's passage. Verse 29, "So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. Ephesus was filled with confusion because of Demetrius and his fellow workmen who were using Artemis and her temple as an excuse to get rid of Paul. The crowd rushed into the streets to capture Paul, and upon finding Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's companions, they dragged the two men and rushed together into the theater. The Greek verb for dragging is schnarpazo. It means to grab with overpowering strength. Also, the Greek verb for rushed is hortamao, which means to charge forward without any consideration or reason. The crowd grabbed Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's companions, with overpowering strength and charged forward, dragging them without consideration into the theater. It was to put the two men on public trial. This was in itself an act of lynching Gaius and Aristarchus. Demetrius and his fellow workmen, with their excuse of Artemis and her temple, were also violent men. Politicians who always talk grandly about people's will also often engage in verbal violence and make offensive statements. The verbal violence and offensive language of politicians are one of the biggest reasons our politics is so degraded. Because of the verbal violence and offensive language of public figures, it seems the entire population is becoming cruder in their language and behaviors. After the end of the military regime in our history, there was a transfer of power from the governing party to the opposition. So, in other words, both the governing party and the opposition party have had their turns governing the country. But no matter which party was in power, the government has always exercised political violence against individuals and groups who went against their pretexts, sometimes by abusing the powers of the prosecution, pressuring the judiciary system, censoring the media, and using tax investigations as weapons. No government is innocent from such charges. Any pretext made up for the sake of pretext is falsehood. And the only way anyone can keep a false pretext going is by exercising physical power and violence. This was the case with the servants of King Darius 2,600 years ago and with the silversmiths of Ephesus 2,000 years ago and with the politicians of our country today. But it is also the case with all of us. The subject of date violence has been dealt by the media from time to time, but recently it has come to the center of a society-wide debate. The term date violence might sound unfamiliar to older Korean generations. Director Lee Hwa-young of the Korean Women's Hotline Counseling Center defines date violence as any form of physical, emotional, sexual, and economic violence that occurs within a relationship that was initiated upon the mutual attraction of the parties to each other or between parties that had such a relationship in the past. She also explains that it is an act with the aim of restricting or controlling the other party through direct or indirect violence. In short, date violence is any form of violence that is inflicted by one partner to another in relationships outside matrimony. The reason why date violence has suddenly surfaced as a social issue is because of a well-known young columnist. Date violence sounds like something that could not occur, but it is actually happening all around us, to young people we know, to even our own children. The reason, because of the well-known young columnist, this columnist, despite having always claimed that he was a feminist, was publicly accused by a woman with whom he had been in a relationship for 4 years. The woman claimed that in her earnest hope that no other woman ever falls victim to date violence, she was publicly revealing the facts of how she had suffered from date violence inflicted on her by this columnist. According to her, all that talk about social progressiveness and respect for women that the columnist had talked about was just a pretext to hide his violent temper. Shortly after this woman came forward, the ex-girlfriend of another well-known young columnist also claimed that she, too, had been the victim of date violence. This was followed by a special coverage by a media outlet that included detailed accounts of 9 women who had been victims of date violence. The accounts of these victims are so horrifying that I will not recount them this hour. The enormity of date violence is that violence between romantic partners becomes habitual under the pretext of love. The pretext of love makes violence a commonplace experience accepted by both the perpetrator and the victim. But violence, no matter how convincing the pretext of love is, violence could never be love. Whether it is date violence between partners or domestic violence among family members, all forms of violence between individuals are the same. It is the same as the violence of the unfaithful servants who used King Darius and his ordinance to have Daniel thrown into a den of lions. It is the same as the violence that the silversmiths of Ephesus inflicted on Gaius and Aristarchus. Falsehoods removed from the truth always need pretexts, and pretexts based on falsehoods will always be followed by violence of some form. In essence, all forms of violence are the same. Truth does not need any pretext. Unlike falsehoods, the truth is the same inside out. This is why truth is never followed by violence. Why, in truth, in fact, firmly denies any and all forms of violence. We've been looking at the Book of Acts so far, and have we ever seen Paul searching for excuses in any situation? Paul suffered all sorts of violence wherever he went. But he never tried to justify the violence he experienced with the pretext of love, and he never inflicted violence of any form on others. The reason is simple. Paul was a Christian who was following the Lord, who is the truth. If we are currently obsessed with finding excuses for ourselves, we are proving to ourselves that our life is not based on the truth. We must not forget that when we try to keep our false excuses going, we will be inflicting violence on someone even without realizing that it's violence. The Lord who came into this world to save us did not need any excuses. The Lord died as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross, and on the third day he conquered death and rose again. He showed that he is the eternal truth through his very life, not through some pretext. That Lord is abiding in us in spirit and has already had us abiding in his word. Let us live our lives relying on the Lord and following not our own excuses, but the truth which is the Lord and the word of truth that is the Lord. When we do, we will be able to get away from the empty excuses we use to camouflage our false lies and to live as the Daniels and Pauls of today, firmly rejecting all forms of falsehood and violence. Let us pray. Thank you for teaching us through the mirror of the unfaithful servants who used King Darius and his ordinance as a pretext to throw Daniel into the lion's den. How wrong we were to use empty excuses to lead false lives. Thank you for teaching us through the mirror of the silversmiths of Ephesus who lynched Gaius and Aristarchus to hold on to their abundant lives of wealth and prosperity, the reality of how we will not stop to use violence to safeguard our pretext. Thank you for teaching us that the closer I get to falsehood, the more I'll be obsessed with pretext, and that my pretext will always be followed by violence. No matter how convincing the pretext of love may be, violence could never be love. Help us to remember also that love cannot justify others inflicting violence on us either. Free us from our own excuses that have been chaining us until now by the truth of the Lord who is already abiding within us in spirit and who is already keeping us abiding in his word. Help us not to forget that truth in any case does not need any excuses. Help us set the word of the Lord who is the truth as the goal of our lives and to firmly reject all forms of falsehood and violence. Help us to be the Daniels and Pauls of this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.